to help prepare each one of us as we examine ourselves, for the partaker of the bread and wine worthily. We look now to our brother Graham for words of exhortation. Brother Graham, please.
Dear brothers and sisters, through the privilege that is ours, we're able to meet in this place today to remember the many provisions that our Heavenly Father made for us in the past, and certainly in the past week, to remember the love that he has shown, particularly in the giving of his Son, therefore the character that he has shown and the total dedication that the Lord Jesus Christ has shown as well. We will shortly break bread and we will drink wine to remind ourselves of the commitment particularly shown by the Lord Jesus to our redemption and our salvation. I suggest it's also an opportunity for us to meet this morning in this place to remind ourselves and to reflect on our past week, a week of discipleship, where we have endeavoured to apply the teachings of the Word in our lives, as we've endeavoured to follow more closely the perfect example that we have for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. With that in mind, how good has the past week been? In the sense that, have we come closer to following the example of our Lord? Have we done better in keeping the commandments of our God? And in that sense, has it been a good week? Or if we are honest with ourselves, has it been a disappointing week? Inasmuch as we know that we could have done better, we should have made more of an effort, and we haven't. I suppose what would be even worse is if we reflect back on the past week of our discipleship and the highs and the lows of our discipleship, and we have to come to the conclusion that in fact it was quite indifferent. Really no idea whether we could say we've made any improvements or whether or not. And so by way of exhortation, I'd like us to think about how we set ourselves spiritual goals and spiritual targets. You will be familiar with the fact that most businesses and organisations will reappraise their vision, probably most years, to ensure that the strategy that they have in place and the goals that they set will enable them as an organisation to reach that vision that they have agreed. It will be necessary from time to time for that strategy to be reappraised as well, to ensure that the performance indicators will suggest and will indicate that in fact the organisation is maintaining that trajectory which it has agreed upon. With that in mind, to what extent do we set ourselves spiritual strategy? In our case, surely we don't have to reappraise our vision. The vision does not change. The vision is that of the return of the Lord Jesus and the establishment of the kingdom. But there are times in our lives when we inevitably will feel that, in fact, we're a long way off from realizing that vision. And therefore, we need to have for us the setting of various goals that encourage us on the way, and to ensure that we redefine our discipleship if necessary, so that we come closer to our Lord and to the example that he has set for us, and therefore closer to realizing that ultimate goal of a place in the kingdom. Will you come with me, please, to Philippians chapter 3? And some words of the Apostle Paul. I find these words extremely helpful because the Apostle shares with us What was his ultimate goal? What was his vision, if you like, that which drove him to do the various things that he did in the name of his Lord? The goal, the ultimate goal, is expressed for us in verse 11 of Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, or expresses it as being the resurrection from the dead. That is what his vision was. That was how he had set his heart. And however we might think of it, the resurrection from the dead is probably a very good example, a very good phrase to use. We know that for the resurrection from the dead to take place requires the return of our Lord to this earth in power and in glory. We know that upon his return he will bring all things into subjection to the Father. We know that there will be the judgment upon all mankind. And then those who are considered worthy, those who also lie in the dust of the earth, but because of the belief and the dedication that they have shown, will be raised and will be raised to immortality, and hence the resurrection from the dead. But then, of course, there's the glorious hope, there's the assurance of the kingdom which is to come, and that rule of government based on righteousness and peace. And so to express the vision as being the resurrection from the dead is one which certainly we would agree with. But what I think is fascinating is the way in which here in Philippians chapter 3, having shared with us what is his ultimate goal, Paul also shares with us that strategy that he used, those sub-goals, if you like, that would enable him, hopefully, to realise that ultimate goal. If you go back to verse 7 of Philippians 3, I'm mostly quoting from the NIV, but an amalgam of different versions just to emphasise the teaching. Whatever were gains to me, writes the Apostle, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth or the excellence of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have suffered the loss of all things. I consider them as garbage, as rubbish. You see what the Apostle is sharing with us? That for him to come close to achieving his ultimate goal, that of the resurrection from the dead, it has been necessary for him in his life to call a halt. To call a halt to his previous life and his previous values. Just to stop and to reflect. And as he looked back, so he saw things that previously were of value to him. Things that he previously held to be dear. And he said, you know what? In comparison now to the hope that I have, in comparison now to the life that I live in the Lord Jesus Christ, I consider those things as a waste of time, to be of no value, to be garbage. That which is to be disposed of. Rubbish. But that being said, Paul then goes on to say he has disciplined himself in such a way, firstly, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes always derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So that was, if you like, his first goal. That was, if you like, the first part of the strategy, the spiritual strategy that he was setting himself. But there's a second aspect. He sought the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Thirdly, I want to know, he says, Christ I want to know the power of his resurrection. And finally, participation in his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death. And so, somehow, if by any means possible, I may attain to, I may arrive at the resurrection from the dead. And as I say, I find these words extremely helpful. Because the apostle shares with us what he had set himself out to have as a spiritual strategy. How he was to discipline himself. How he was to set himself these sub-goals so that he might then come to realise and to embrace that ultimate goal, namely the resurrection from the dead. So the challenge for us is, do we discipline ourselves in the same way, perhaps as the apostle here expresses it in Philippians 3? And if we do, if we are in the habit of setting ourselves these goals, to what extent are we satisfied with what we've done? Or is it an exercise where we just feel happy that we've given it some thought and we've put in place some goals? And it doesn't really matter to us whether we achieve them or not. Or is it the case that we reappraise them? And we ask ourselves challenging questions as to how far and how close we are getting to realising those goals. And if not, maybe to reappraise them, redefine them, restructure them completely. Think, if you will, of some words of the Apostle James. Faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. We know his arguments, that he's not saying that works alone are sufficient. He's also equally saying that faith alone is not sufficient. But as he says there, faith accompanied by action is what is required. In other words, it's one thing to say, yes, I believe, but it's another thing to demonstrate that in your life. By the goals that you set, by the determination that you have to live your life better after the perfect example that we have in the Lord Jesus, and because of that ultimate goal that we have seen Paul express as the resurrection from the dead. Think of those further words of the Apostle Paul. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, says the apostle, there is no law. See, again, it's the same point that the apostle James is making. That the fruit of the Spirit isn't just that of an expression of belief. Belief, say, in a common goal, an ultimate goal, but it's how it is expressed in our lives is therefore the faith that we have adequately being expressed in the love, the joy, the forbearance, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, etc., etc., that we're able to exercise in our lives, not only to each other, but to those with whom we come into contact. Of course, there are many passages of Scripture, many other letters we could refer to, written by the Apostle Paul, that give us very sound advice, practical help to enable us to discipline ourselves and to create these goals for us. I'd just like to share a few passages with you from Paul's letter to the Romans, to the brothers and sisters that formed the Rome Ecclesia. And as we look at the points that the Apostle makes, I want us to think about what he is saying from the point of view as a goal, as a strategy, a spiritual goal, spiritual strategy. To think in terms of if this has been our goal over the past week, how well have we done? How well are we performing? Are we still on the right trajectory, as it were, to achieve the resurrection from the dead? Let us start in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where the apostle writes, "We are not to be ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." This past week, for instance, have you been ashamed of the gospel? Have there been opportunities, for instance, where you could have maintained, you could have promoted the gospel far better in your life than you did? Could there have been opportunities actually provided for you that you didn't take, that you didn't speak to others about the gospel when quite clearly you could have done? And therefore, by failing to do so, you actually devalue the power of God, a power that brings salvation to everyone who believes. But perhaps more to the point, could it be that during this coming week, if the Lord remains away, this could be a goal that we could set ourselves, that we will become less ashamed of the gospel, that we will actually promote the gospel in our lives, maybe taking up the opportunities of speaking to others about those things that we believe. Romans chapter 6. The apostle writes in verse 12, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires." How well have you done during the past week? Or has it been a case that, unfortunately, sin has reigned in your life? That it has affected your thinking? It has affected what you have said. It has affected how you have lived your life. And if that is the case, could it be that this is a fresh target? This should become a goal for you this coming week, if the Lord remains away, that sin reigns less in your mortal body. And a point very much relating to that is seen in the following chapter, Romans chapter 7, in verse 22, where Paul writes, "In your inner being, delight in God's law." You know, could it be that in the past week, you have faithfully done your readings? You came to class midweek. You're here today. But in a sense, it was all quite superficial. You cannot recall the words of exhortation spoken last Sunday, or what was said at class, or some of the things that we have read in our daily readings during the week. You see, these things have not penetrated the inner being as they should have done. And so consequently, sin has reigned in our mortal body. Could we do better? Could this be a fresh goal that we could set ourselves so that we might delight in God's law a little better than we have done previously? So that it will then influence our thinking. It will dictate what we say and how we act. quite a challenge that Paul expresses in Romans chapter 11 and verse 20. There he says, do not be arrogant, do not be proud, but show fear, tremble. What extent, perhaps, during this past week have you been proud? That other people have understood you to have been arrogant. That might not have been your intention, but that's how you came over. That's how they understood you to have been. And therefore, could it be different during this coming week? Could you try differently? Could you set yourself this goal so that you wouldn't be arrogant? The context of verse 20, I believe, is something along these lines. It's showing that arrogance, it's showing that pride in the things of God, inasmuch as you give the impression to others that you're actually not in need of any help, that you are self-sufficient. And so when it comes to the Almighty being able to bestow his blessings upon you, you basically give the impression to others you don't really need them. You're self-sufficient. You can cope on your own. Is that how you might have come across to others this past week? How can you change that for this coming week, for instance? And then the final example is chapter 12 and verse 18. Live at peace. Live peaceably with everyone. How successful have you been during the past week? Can you say that you've lived at peace, lived peaceably with everyone? Or have there been occasions when you lost your temper? When through frustration you might have said or done something which you now regret? Could it be that this coming week, this could be a target, a spiritual discipline that you could set yourself, from which you will gain benefit quite clearly? So just taking these five examples, how well do you feel you are doing? Let me share with you, I feel extremely uncomfortable as I reflect upon these teachings. I know that I have fallen short, basically, of the five. But does that mean that we give up? No, not at all. It means that we have to reappraise ourselves. We have to rediscipline ourselves. We have to reset the goals, as it were, you know, to ensure that we are still heading in the right direction. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, he says, we have the desire to do what's good, but it's as if we can't carry it out. It's as if we know exactly what we need to do and we're absolutely willing to do it. But when it comes to the crunch, sadly, it's as if we lack the very ability to carry out what we desire to do. And that's true of me, as I believe it's also true of yourselves, as it was true of the apostle. But does that mean that we give up? No, of course not. Come with me, please, to Psalm 37. David, the author of the psalm, has, I believe, some very helpful words of exhortation, but also words of advice found in this psalm, very much building up on what we've already said from Romans particularly. Psalm 37 and verse 23, where he writes, the Lord makes firm or establishes the steps of the one who delights in him. We just pause there, and just to reflect on what David is not saying. David is not saying that the Lord will point us in the right direction. The Lord will not actually initially place us on the right trajectory, the path that we are to walk. That must be our choice. That must be our desire. That must be the direction that we want to follow. But having expressed it, then the Lord makes firm. He will establish that way, that trajectory, that strategy, if we maintain our delight in the Lord our God. But also, if that is our desire, if that is our commitment, the Lord will establish our path, will establish our goal, so that though we may stumble, we will not fall. Isn't that lovely? You see, there is the understanding that life is difficult. There is the understanding that David is expressing that we will fail. We will disappoint our God. There's the recognition that we will take a tumble, that we will fall. But the point is, having fallen, we will not remain on the ground. We will be lifted up, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And that is truly beautiful. And that is must be really, really encouraging to us. That having set ourselves the path, the goal that we wish to achieve, and if we maintain our faithful delight in the Lord, then he will make that provision for us. So on that basis, to what extent do we reappraise our spiritual goals and we renew our determination to meet those goals? Can you return, please, to Philippians chapter 3, with which we commenced, where we saw the apostle expressing to us his ultimate goal, that of the resurrection from the dead, and how he disciplined himself through setting those spiritual goals. But then I want to pick up his reflection in verse 13. Philippians 3, verse 13. He writes, "I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." Taken hold of the goal, in the sense of saying, I have achieved what I set out to achieve. Paul is sharing with us, as we know of ourselves, that we are failures. We are failures in as much as we can set ourselves these goals, but in reality we fall short of actually achieving them. But does that mean that we no longer set ourselves the spiritual goals? Does that mean that we just give up? No, it doesn't. But he says this, "One thing I do, forgetting what's behind." And remember, that's how he started off. To get himself in the right frame of mind, he said, "I look back on my past and I was ashamed of what I had done. I look back at those things that were previously of value to me, and you know what? I consider them to be rubbish, worthless, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgetting what's behind and straining or reaching forward toward what's ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me in Christ Jesus." And there's the encouragement, brothers and sisters, for each one of us, not to give up, redefine the goal maybe, but stick at it. With that in mind, come please to Hebrews chapter 12, where the apostle talks about the discipline that we should exercise of leaving behind the heavy weight of sin. How can we follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ if we are at the same time trying to carry the heavy weight of sin? How can we possibly progress on the road that we are on and the way to the kingdom if we are encumbered by the things that will get in the way? Let us free ourselves from those things, is the exhortation of the apostle. There in the opening two verses of Hebrews chapter 12, he makes this point, so that we might run with endurance, or run with perseverance, the race that is set before us. With endurance, with perseverance. There will be disappointments. There will be upsets. There will be difficulties on the way, but do not give up. There must be that endurance. There must be that perseverance in the race that has been set before us. My understanding is that the Greek can be read as that which has been marked out for you. Now, if that sense is true, what does that mean? Well, I like to suggest it can mean two things. The first is this: you will know that in a track race, there are track lanes. Lanes that are set out for the competitors to abide by. Therefore, the sprinter or the runner knows that they must stay within that allocated lane and head towards the finishing line. And if they do that, and if they do not stray, then the race could be theirs. And the credit of winning the race. So that could be the understanding. We know how spiritually that could be understood. We have the Word. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the discipline. That is the constraint. That we should restrain us. That should discipline us so that we can complete the race. We can achieve the goal. But the second sense is this. It is a race, it is a discipline that has been marked out for you. In the sense that there are different races, different disciplines. There are, as it were, the spiritual 200 metres, 400 metres, 800 metres. It's not the same race. There are different races. There has been a race set out for you, which is different from the race that has been set out for me. I think the understanding of this as an explanation is borne out if you think in terms of the teaching from Hebrews chapter 11. Noah was called upon to exercise his faith. The race, if you like, that was for Noah was to build an ark. The saving of his family. He was a faithful man, and that is exactly what he did. What Noah did, was that the ultimate goal that he had? No, it wasn't. Again, the writer to Hebrews 11 makes that absolutely clear. His vision was way out into the future. His vision was for a world in which there was righteousness alone. He made a contribution, as it were. He exercised that race in that opportunity that was given to him. And he showed himself to be faithful. In the case of Abraham, he was to leave the city of his birth, not knowing where God would take him, but believing that God would do what was right. Again, he was a faithful man. He committed himself to the Lord his God. But the very fact that he left Ur of the Chaldees, was that Abraham's ultimate goal? No, it wasn't. Because he looked for that city which was to come. He looked for that basis that was far better than that which he had previously experienced. And Moses was called upon to leave Egypt. All the accolades and all the honour that could have been Moses left behind to commit himself to being the leader of the Lord's people. That was his goal. That was the race that was set out for him. He was faithful. Was that his ultimate goal? No, it wasn't. And so it must be for ourselves. There must be that those sub-goals. There must be that spiritual discipline so that we can eventually achieve that ultimate goal, even the resurrection from the dead. Which is why the apostle then goes on to speak as he does about ensuring that we look to the Lord Jesus. That we fix our eyes upon him. We do not get distracted by anyone else, by anything else. Our eyes fixed upon him, the founder, the author, the pioneer, and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured suffering, endured the cross. In the case of the Lord Jesus, was the ultimate goal his death upon the cross? Was it the resurrection from the dead? Was it to be ascending to sit on the right hand of his heavenly Father? No, it wasn't. His ultimate goal was to return to the earth in power and in glory, to raise from the dead those who believed in him, so that he'd then be able to establish that kingdom based on righteousness and peace. But for our Lord, there was that required discipline, that initial goal, which he faithfully kept. And so we come now to partake of these emblems. Partake of the bread, partake of the wine, lest we forget what the Lord Jesus has accomplished for us. So we partake of these emblems. It is, as it were, we do so with the Lord Jesus at the finishing line. You see, the Lord Jesus has run his race. He has carried out that which he was disciplined to do. He has secured for us our reconciliation and adoption as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. For the time being, we must follow the path that has been laid out for us. A path which will, if the Lord remains away this coming week, will still be full of goals, resolutions, hurdles, failures, disappointments, but also successes. But the path which we know at the end of it all will result in the crown of righteousness, an everlasting life for all who have so disciplined themselves and committed themselves to these things. Let us therefore now give thanks for the way in which the Lord Jesus has secured this goal for us. And let us renew our determination this coming week or until our Lord returns for that goal to be truly ours.